Good evening, friends, and we'd like to welcome all of those of you who are joining us on Facebook for our Tuesday evening Bible study right here at the Granite Bay Church. And we've been studying through the book of Genesis, and today we're going to continue our study in Genesis chapter 3, or actually chapter 13 is where we're going to start. You're wondering, we're going back there for a little bit, but no, it's Genesis 13. We're here hopefully to get through chapter 13 and maybe even 14 this evening, so that's the goal. We'll see how things go. But before we get to our study, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we are grateful for the opportunity and the many blessings you've bestowed upon us, where we can gather together and open up your word and study this great champion of faith, the story of Abraham and how he trusted in you in different circumstances. And there's so many important lessons for us to learn. So we do pray for your Holy Spirit once again to come and guide our hearts, our minds, as we talk and study together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's good to be back with you. As mentioned, I have been gone for a week or two, and it's nice to be back at the Tuesday evening Bible study. I think last Tuesday I was, where was I? I think I was in India, or I was almost in India. I was on my way there. We were there not this past weekend, but the weekend before I was there. We were doing some meetings in one of the cities in India. There was a gathering of Adventist ministries. The general conference was there in the communications department, talking about media evangelism for India. As many of you know, it's one of the more densely populated, the second most densely populated country in the world. It's soon to overtake China, I understand. There's people everywhere in India. And an area of evangelism, it is a Hindu nation, very small percentage of Christians. There is a small percentage of Muslims too, but the vast majority are Hindu. And one of the things that is encouraging when it comes to evangelism in India is that people, almost everybody, has a cell phone, a smartphone. So one of the areas of focus when it comes to evangelism in India is to use that which people have in their hands. So using social media, a very popular form of social media is called WhatsApp, that everybody seems to have there in India. And so some really creative ideas are being done to reach out to people sharing Bible truth through WhatsApp. And anyway, that's what the meeting was all about. Amazing Facts is in India. We've been in there in India for a number of years. Our prime focus now is on broadcast in Hindi, as well as English and a few other of the languages there in India, and also translating materials, making that available for people, and working through the internet, through the various social media apps. So there was a meeting to discuss our strategy moving forward. So that's where I was, and I'm very excited about the things that are happening and developing there, and you'll probably hear more as we get into that. Anyway, well, let's take a look at our study for today. There's a lot of material we want to cover. We're looking in Genesis chapter 13, and by way of an introduction, in chapter 12, we had the story of Abraham and his family. Actually, Abram, his name has not yet been changed to Abraham, so the Bible still refers to him at this part in the story as Abram. He and his family were down in Egypt, and finally, after their time in Egypt, you remember in our previous study how things worked out there, and finally Abram was driven out of Egypt. Pharaoh told him to go because of the situation with his wife, and he makes his way now back to Palestine, to the Promised Land. So that's where we pick up. We're in Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. Now, I'm using the New American Standard, very similar to what you have in King James or New King James, but there's a few of the words that might be a little different if you had the New King James there. The Negev just means the southern portion or southern region of Palestine. Now, it's going to be helpful you to picture the map in your mind as we read through our chapter this evening. If you can picture Israel, you have the Sea of Galilee in the north, and then there's the Jordan River flowing from the Sea of Galilee all the way down through the Jordan Valley, and it ends in the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. And most of the story is going to be taking place around the region of the Dead Sea as we get into it. Now, as Abram moves back from Egypt, he first settles in the region close to where the Dead Sea is today, but more so in the mountains. And we'll talk more about that as we go through there. So verse 2 says, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. Interesting to note that probably when Abram came from Ur, and he was first called by God to go to the land of promise. He was already a rather wealthy man to begin with. Didn't have as many herds and sheep and cattle and that type of thing as he had now when he came up out of Egypt. But doubtless he had silver. He had probably had some gold. But Egypt is known as the land of gold back in Bible times. There were mines, gold mines in Egypt. And a lot of the nations in Mesopotamia would often trade or desire to get gold from Egypt. So some Bible scholars feel that some of the things that Abram was given by Pharaoh to get him out of the land was gold that probably was mined there in Egypt. And so now he is rich in silver and gold, and he has much livestock. Verse 3 says, and he went on his journey from Negev, again that is the southern part of Palestine, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Now again, if you can kind of picture the map in your mind, so you have the Dead Sea, and of course that's the lowest place on earth, way down about 1,000 feet or more below sea level is where the Dead Sea is. And to the east and to the west of the Dead Sea, there are mountains on either side. They go up quite steep. If you're looking at a map of Israel in your mind's eye, to the western side, of the sea or the Dead Sea is some mountains. You travel up those mountains going towards the west and towards the north, you would eventually come to Bethel, and if you continued further north, you'd end up where currently Jerusalem is. So Jerusalem is up in the mountains to the northwest of the Dead Sea. So Abraham, after coming out of Egypt, he settled in the southern part for a while, but then he continued up to Bethel. So he passes the Dead Sea and he continues a little further north and inland, and he comes to Bethel, and that's where he pitches his tent. And that's where the story continues. It says, verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made therefore formerly. So previously, when he had traveled down that route, he had built an altar there. And Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And verse 5 says, now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. So Lot was also greatly blessed by his association with Abram. He was also blessed during that time in Egypt, and he had lots of flocks and herds and servants. And so a problem arose. Verse 6, it says, the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Now, the wording there in the original Hebrew is referring more to the need for pasture land for their flocks. So in the area of Bethel, which is to the northwest of the Jordan Valley, where eventually the Dead Sea is and the River Jordan flows, it's more mountainous terrain. Back in Bible times, the land of Israel was a lot more fertile than it is now. It's still a very fertile land, but it's somewhat dry. There was more rain back in Bible times, especially in the Jordan River Valley area. It was very lush, as you'll find a little more in the story. There were also a lot more wooded mountains, big trees that were more in this area where Abraham is now in Bethel. There's a lot of trees, there's mountains, there's also valleys in between the hills and the mountains, but it didn't have as much grazing land as was needed for all of the flocks and the herds. There wasn't enough open space for all of their herds to be together. And so this created a little bit of a problem. Verse 7 says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So both the servants of Abram as well as Lot, they wanted the best for their master, and there was a little bit of a controversy that developed. Sometimes their flocks and herds would be intermingled and they weren't able to separate. There wasn't enough land for them to separate their flocks and herds, and so it caused this controversy. It says, now the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. The Canaanites, which of course you read about throughout Genesis and Exodus and so on, were the ones who dwelt more in cities. So they dwelt in walled cities in Palestine, in that region. The Perizzites, you don't hear too much about them. It's believed that they were more village dwellers, and they traveled more than the Canaanites. So the Canaanites would build these cities and they'd dwell within their cities. The Perizzites, they were more on the plains. They probably had livestock as well, and they moved more than the Canaanites. And that's maybe why you don't hear a whole lot more about the Perizzites later on as you read through Genesis, because they moved or they were driven away, whereas the Canaanites, they remained because they had walled cities that they had built up. And they, of course, warred with the children of Israel when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt. So Canaanites were in the land, the Perizzites were there. However, at this point, there is no conflict between Abraham and Lot and the local dwellers of the land. The Canaanites and the Perizzites, they didn't seem to have any problems. And if you look at verse 8, it says, "Then Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. We're in family together. Let's resolve this peacefully.'" It reminded me when I read of that verse, you'll remember the story of Jesus and his disciples. The disciples were baptizing close in the vicinity of where John and his disciples were baptizing, and there was strife that arose between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus, and they began to quarrel somewhat amongst themselves because the disciples of John wanted to defend John the Baptist, and the disciples of Jesus, well, they were supporting Jesus, and there was a little bit of controversy that developed between them. And what did Jesus choose to do? He decided to move with his disciples, and he went up further into the region of Galilee. He went up north. So there was controversy, and we find one seeking peace. In this case, Jesus, recognizing there could be a problem, Jesus withdrew. And again, Abram and Lot, he begins to see some problems, and Abraham suggests a solution. How can we resolve this controversy? And of course, people who are seeking to do the will of God, one of the things that the Bible refers to the children of God is that they are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. That is a characteristic of true Christianity, seeking to dwell in peace with those around us. And of course, Abraham demonstrates this character trait here. Verse 10, well, let me look at verse 9. It says, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. And if to the right, then I will go to the left." Now, it's interesting to note that Abram gave Lot the opportunity to choose where he wanted to go. Now, who was the older out of the two, Abram or Lot? Abram was older. And he should have been the one to actually choose where he wanted to go, and Lot would have gone the other way. But in this case, Abram, wanting to secure peace, said, "Lot, you go ahead and choose." The older actually gave the younger the opportunity to choose where he wanted to go. Yes?
Who are these Perizzites?
Okay, the Perizzites are a group of dwellers in the land, local people in the land, that moved around. They didn't live in walled cities. They lived more in villages, and they were in the land when Abram and Lot were in the land. They moved around, so you don't hear much else about the Perizzites as you get in. You hear a little bit about them when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, but for the most part, they didn't provide the kind of resistance that the Canaanites provided to the children of Israel. The Canaanites were in the walled cities, so that's where the conflict really came about. Okay, so what happens? Well, Lot lifts up his eyes, verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the valley of Jordan, as it was watered everywhere. It was before the Lord, this is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, but like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar." So, Abraham and Lot are in a place called Bethel, or near a place called Bethel, which is on the west northwestern side of the Sea of the Dead Sea. So you have the Jordan River that's flowing into the Dead Sea, and just before the Jordan River flowed into the Dead Sea, the river broke up into a delta, very fertile land, just at the north side of the Dead Sea. That's the Jordan Valley in particular, that area. It was very well watered by the river that came through. Lots of grass, very lush, very good for livestock. You'll also remember when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt and they were coming to the Jordan, two of the tribes said, one and a half of the tribes said, "We will remain on the eastern side of the River Jordan. You go on through the rest. We'll come help conquer, you know, the land, but we will get our inheritance on the eastern side of the River Jordan." Well, that's the same region that Lot looked at, and he saw there a very lush, fertile land. It was very good for livestock, and that was one of the reasons that the tribe that wanted to stay on the east of the Jordan wanted to stay there, because of the livestock. It was good grazing for the cattle. So Lot looks out and looks over the mountains. He looks towards the east and he sees this big, beautiful plain with lots of grass. The River Jordan is flowing through it. It's coming to the northern side of the sea, the Dead Sea. And he says, that's where I want to go. I'm going to move down to that region. There's a lot of land for my cattle. So, not a good choice, though. We'll find out here in just a minute. Verse 12 says, Abram settled in the lane. Well, let me read verse 11. So Lot chose himself the valley of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, Lot did not immediately move to Sodom. It was a gradual move closer and closer to the city of Sodom. So Lot and his possessions moved to the northern part of the Sea of the Dead Sea, there in the Jordan Valley, where it was well watered and there was lots of grass for the cattle. But then he looked towards the south, and on the, if you, at the northern part of the Dead Sea, again, if you can picture the map in your mind, if you're on the northern part of the Dead Sea, he was looking towards the western side of the Dead Sea. That's the side closest to Abram. Abram was on the western side. He was looking down the western side to the southern part of where the Dead Sea was. So you have the Dead Sea. Lot moves to the northern part first, but then he begins to move down past the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea would have been on his left as he began to move down to a southern region just south of where the Dead Sea was. That area comes up a little later in our story. It was a very fertile area. The Dead Sea was a lot smaller back in Bible times than it is now. The top two-thirds of the Dead Sea is very deep in places, where the last third of the Dead Sea, the southern part of the Dead Sea, is actually very shallow. In some places, it's no more than 15 feet deep. So the Dead Sea overflowed in the south and kind of spread out on the land. Now, before the Dead Sea spread out, that was a very fertile area, and people were living there, and they were farming there. And again, it was lush. There was plenty of water. Even today, the land surrounding the Dead Sea is still very fertile. They bring water in. There's not a lot of water there, so they bring water in, but the land is rich in minerals. A lot of vegetable farming takes place there. They have a number of date farms in the region. It's a very fertile land, and it was even more so back in the time of Abram. And so Lot begins to move down. It seems as though he loses some of his livestock along the way. His livestock don't seem to be that valuable anymore. He must sell them off somehow, but he ends up moving closer and closer to the city of Sodom until finally, you read later on, he's actually living in the city. So he moved from the country into the heart of the city, and this was a bad city, as you very well know. Okay, so where did we finish up? Let's look at verse 13. It says, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Of course, we read that later on, and then we read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, some of the things that were happening there. Now, verse 14 says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from this place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. So again, where was Abram at the time? He was near a place called Bethel, which is on the northwestern side of the sea, the Dead Sea. And this is the fourth time that God speaks to Abraham. And God calls to Abraham and says, Abraham, look up. Look to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west. All this land I will give to your descendants. God also says to Abraham, go ahead and walk up and down throughout the land and see the inheritance that I'm going to give you. And so, verse 15, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Verse 16, I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise and walk about the land through the length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Verse 18 says, then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre. Now, your Bible might say the Tiberith trees, at least the King James uses that word. It means the same thing. It's oaks. So, of course, there are oaks in Palestine or Israel today, and there were a number of rather big oaks in the area. It says the oaks of Mamre. Mamre was a chiefdom or a clan leader. There were three different clans or tribes that formed an alliance with Abram, as we read later on in the next chapter. And one of those tribes, the king of which or the leader of which was Mamre. It says, which is in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, Hebron is southwest of the Dead Sea. So Abram started out, when Lot left him, he was northwest of the Dead Sea. And then God said, lift up your eyes and look to the east, the west, the north, the south, and travel up and down the land. So Abram then went back south, kind of in the same direction where Lot was, because Sodom is to the south of the Dead Sea. He made his way south, but he stayed in the mountains. So Lot had gone down into the valley, whereas Abram had stayed up in the hill country in the mountains, and he had journeyed down towards the south, and he came to this place called Hebron, where the oaks of Mamre were. And he formed an alliance with those tribes. Yes.
Is Bethel and Bethlehem the same?
Close, yes. Close in the vicinity. It's south of Jerusalem. I think Bethlehem is, it's not the same place. But I think Jerusalem, Bethlehem is closer to Jerusalem than Bethel is. And if my geography serves me right, I think Bethlehem is more to the west of Jerusalem. But I, just off the top of my head, some of you might have a map. You can kind of get a picture of that. All right, then moving on with chapter 14, verse 1. Now we get to the names of some kings here. It says, and it came to pass in those days that Amraphel, king of Shinar, thank you, and Arioch, king of Elasar, and Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim. Now your Bible might say nations, it's the same thing. Goyim and nations is the same thing. That they made war with Barak, king of Sodom, and Birsha, king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboiim, and king of Bela, that is Zor. So these are, I will talk a little more about these kings that they made war with. But first of all, if you look at verse 1, it lists a number of kings. It says, Amraphel, king of Shinar. Now, Shinar is later known as an area that was eventually settled or became Babylon. So Shinar is in the land of Mesopotamia, eventually becomes close to Ur. Later on, we know it as Babylon. So here we have a king of Babylon, eventually Babylon, making war, coming down. Now, for those kings, these kings, they were in the land of Mesopotamia. For them to get to where the Dead Sea is, the easier route to go, instead of traversing through the desert, is to go up north. And you remember Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, which is a vicinity where Babylon was eventually, he traveled up north, up the Euphrates, and then he came down into Palestine from the north, passing through Dan, and we'll get to that a little later on, passing the Sea of Galilee in the north, and journeyed all the way down. Now he's down by the Dead Sea in the south. So these kings were from the east, in the area of Babylon, and now they are making war with these kings that are down by the Dead Sea. All right? And the kings that I mentioned, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and so on, these cities were in that fertile plain which was just south of the Dead Sea. Currently today, Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities are either under the Dead Sea or right on the shore of the Dead Sea. It's been overflowed now with water, but that was a very fertile area, the Valley of Shittim, and we'll get to that in just a minute. All right, then it says in verse 3, all these came as allies to the Valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. So again, that's just south of the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea where they are gathering together. It says, 12 years they served Kedor Laomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. And the 14th year, Kedor Laomer, and the kings that were with him came and defeated Raphaim at Ashtaroth Carnaim. Now, just to kind of give you a picture, again, you're thinking of the map in your mind, right? You all got the map? So these kings were making war with the kings that were down by the Dead Sea. But in order for the kings to get from Babylon or Mesopotamia to get to these kings, they traveled all the way up north. They followed the same track that Abraham took when he came to the Promised Land. And they actually turned and they were coming down from the north. And the first group of people that they conquered says they defeated Raphaim in Ashtoreth Carnaim. Now, this group of people, the Raphaim, they lived northeast of the Sea of Galilee. Northeast, some 20 plus miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee in that region. So these kings came down from the north on the eastern side of the Jordan River, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and they conquered these different groups as they made their way down to the south, to the Dead Sea. So they're on the eastern side of the Jordan and they begin to make their way down. And so the first group that they conquer, the Raphaim, it's up near the Sea of Galilee, which is in the north. And then they move further south and they conquer the next group, the Zuzim, in Ham. And then they go all the way down to the next group, the Emi, which is in Shava Caratheum. And then they go even further south and they conquer the Horites in Mount Seir, as far as Al Parim, which is in the wilderness. Now, let me just give you a picture here. The Horites, who lived in Mount Seir, they lived on the southern part of the Dead Sea on the eastern side. So these kings have come down from the Sea of Galilee in the north. They stayed, for the most part, to the eastern side of the River Jordan, worked their way all the way down the valley. They've passed now the Dead Sea, and they conquered this group of people in the southern part of the Dead Sea, and they go even further south down into the wilderness. That is the Sinai Peninsula, the desert area. They actually go down into the Sinai. So that's where they are now in verse 6. Now Lot and these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're on the western side of the southern part of the sea, of the Dead Sea. So they were passed by these kings on their way down. And these conquering kings go down into the desert and then they make a track and they turn north and they begin to make their way back up north. This time they're conquering now on the western side. And that's where they come in contact with Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, and that's where the story continues. All right, verse 7, it says, they turned back to En-Meshpa, that is Kadesh, later on known as Kadesh Barnea, when the children of Israel were coming up out of the land. That is in the wilderness, or in the desert, and they conquered all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who lived in Hazon Tamar. The Amalekites and the Amorites were nomads that lived in the desert, the northern part of the desert, the southern part of Palestine. And so they kind of moved their way around and just kept conquering groups of people. Now they are making their turn and they begin to move north now. And this is where they're going to encounter the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 8, it says, and the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboiim and the king of Bala, that is of Zoar, came out and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim. The valley of Siddim is in the southern part of the Dead Sea. So these nations were probably these kingdoms, these cities were probably to the west, southwest of the Dead Sea. Now the kings are coming up and they're confronting them and there's this battle in this valley of Siddim against Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. And then verse 10 says, now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, or asphalt pits, as some of your Bibles might say. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fell, and they fell into them, but those who survived fled to the hill country. Now let me just say something about that. It's interesting to note that this tar, or asphalt, even today in the southern part of the Dead Sea, asphalt will sometimes float to the surface of the water and bubble up, proving that, yes, back in Bible times, before this part was actually covered by water, there were tar pits in the land, which ties in with what the Bible is telling us here. And it says these kings came together and they fought, and it says some of the kings fell. Now, my Bible says that fell into them. It almost gives you the idea that some of the kings fell into the tar pits. a more accurate rendering would probably be fell into the hands of these kings. Not meaning that they fell into the tar pits necessarily, but they fell into the hands of the kings that were coming to conquer them. And some fled into the hill country or the mountains. Well, remember, this is part of the Jordan Valley, south of the Dead Sea, and those who fled up towards the northwest of the Dead Sea, up into the mountain country, as the kings are moving along. All right, and it says here in verse 11, then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supplied, and they departed. And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. And verse 13 says, a fugitive came and told Abraham. Most likely that was a servant of Lot that was, you know, witness to these things. And he ran to where Abraham was. Abraham now is almost directly west of where all of these things are taking place. So Abraham is towards the west over some mountains. That's where he's situated. And so this messenger comes and tells Abram what had happened. The kings had come and captured Lot and his family and these other kings, and they're traveling up north. They're traveling up now on the western side of the Dead Sea, the western side of the Jordan River, making their way back to their own land. Verse 13, then a fugitive came and told Abraham, the Hebrew. By the way, this is the first reference of Hebrew in the Bible. First time Abraham is referred to as a Hebrew is found in this verse. Hebrew just means a son of Eber. So Abraham was a son of Eber. The word Eber is common for the descendants in Ur, the area that Abraham came from. And his descendants eventually became known as the Hebrews. So this is the first reference to that word. And it says, now he was living by the oaks in Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Anir. And these were also allies with Abraham. So there were these three tribes that Abraham had an alliance with, that if one was attacked, the others would come to their defense. All right, verse 14. And when Abraham heard this, his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in his house, 318, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now this is amazing. You read this and you think, okay, that's interesting. But when you can put it geographically where it is on the map, it's rather remarkable. The city of Dan is way far in the north. So from the Dead Sea, you travel up past the Jordan River, you keep going, Jerusalem is to your left, inland quite a ways or towards the west, but you keep going north, you'll eventually pass the Dead Sea, the Galilee, Sea of Galilee. You keep going north even further, and you'll come to Mount Hebron. At the base of Mount Hebron, or near Mount Hebron, is where Dan is. It was the most northernest city during the time of the kings. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Most northernest city in the time of the kings was up in the area of Dan. Now, Dan is an ancient city that dates back a long time. It was there when Abraham journeyed into the land. Last year, we had the opportunity to go to Israel, and we actually went up and visited Dan, and Dan has an interesting history. There is an archaeological dig on the southern part of the ancient city of Dan, where they found a gate that was made of brick. It's kind of an arched gate. And archaeologists believe that that gate dates back all the way to Abram. They actually call it Abram's Gate. And it's quite possible that when Abraham came through Dan, that was the gate of the city. Now, later on, that ancient city was eventually destroyed for the most part. The gate and some of the other things remained. And another city, the more modern city of Dan, was built. But that was during the time more so of the kings of Israel. Now, if you remember your Bible story, you have David followed by Solomon. Solomon's son was Rehoboam. During the time of Rehoboam, the kingdom was split in two. You had Jeroboam, who was king of the north, and Rehoboam, who was king of the south. The king of the south, Rehoboam, was primarily the area of Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah, Levi, a little bit of Benjamin. But the tribes of the north, they were the 10 tribes. And Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. But Jeroboam was very concerned because the Israelites in the north were journeying down to go worship at Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam didn't like that idea, and so he came up with a plan, and he had these golden calves. He built two of them. And one of the calves he set up in the city of Dan, the most northernest city in Israel. And he told the children of Israel, you don't have to journey all the way down to Jerusalem to worship. You can worship right here at this golden calf. They have done some extensive excavations there on that city of Dan that was there at the time of Jeroboam. And right at the entry of the ancient city, there is a large opening area with what looks like some kind of an altar that was set there at some point in time. And a number of scholars believe that was probably the very spot where this golden calf was set up, right outside the walls of the ancient city of Dan. And it's all there. You can go look at it today. Of course, the golden calf's gone, but the stone is still there. You can see part of the gates that are still there. It just brings the Bible alive. So this was quite a distance that Abraham pursued these kings, all the way past on the western side of the Jordan, all the way up the Jordan Valley, past the Sea of Galilee, all the way to Dan. So that was a long pursuit before he actually was able to get a hold of them and catch them. How many? Oh, many miles. I can't even begin to guess. If you look at a map, it'll probably tell you. You'll see Dan is way up north. And, I mean, today you can drive it in a day. Or maybe it'll be a long day to drive it, but it would be a long way on foot. Yes?
What triggered them all through the Bible history with this calf business?
Why did they worship calves?
The immature calf.
I think it goes all the way back, at least in the time of Israel, was because of their connection with Egypt. Egyptian worship involved the worship of cattle and calves. And I think part of the reason why Israel kept falling into that was because they were so dependent upon, when they came up out of Egypt, they had lots of cattle. They recognized the importance of cattle.
Even just in India, where they worship holy cows.
But they worship cows there as well, yeah. So it's part of that pagan belief. I don't know, but part of that pagan belief was worshiping cows and calves. Yeah, I got. They don't eat it in India, though. They don't eat the cows.
So when you look at this map,
yes,
it's the 12 tribes, right?
Yes. That's a long time after Abraham. That's after they were in Egypt for 400 years, and then they came up and they finally settled in the land. And the city of Dan is then as well.
Yeah,
so
it's right at the top.
Right at the top. It was the northern boundary of the land of Israel in the time of the tribes. And Dan, of course, the city was named after one of his sons. Okay. All right, then moving on. Where did we finish up? 13? No, we did 13, didn't we? Yes, we finished 14. Looking at 15. It says, and he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and he defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobath, which is north of Damascus. So Abraham brought his 300 men, 318, divided them up. It appears as though he did us some help from those tribes that were aligned with him, as you'll see later on in the story. But of course, God was guiding Abram in a very special way. Abram had prayed and said, Lord, do you want me to do this? And he was acting under God's guidance. And yet, it's a demonstration of great faith on the part of Abraham in taking on this army that was so successful in just marching all the way from the north down the Jordan River, even in the wilderness, and marched all the way back and gained victories wherever they went. And they had all of this possessions, and Abraham came upon them, and Abraham defeated them. Now, quite possibly, it could have been that Abraham attacked them unawares. Maybe it was in the evening, maybe they had been drinking and been eating, and he came upon them when they were not prepared. And God gave Abraham a great victory. It says, verse 12, we did that one. Verse 16. It says, and he brought back, let me say one other thing. Not only did he defeat them there by Dan, but it says he pursued them all the way to Hobath, which is north of Damascus. Now, Mount Horeb is the one which is close to the city of Dan. You go past that and you go up. Today it's the Golan Heights in North Israel. You go up the Golan Heights, and then you can keep going into Syria, and you can get to the ancient city, or the modern city of Damascus. Abraham pursued these kings even past Damascus. So he pursued them a long way. He had gone a long way from home when he finally completely routed those kings so they wouldn't be able to turn and attack again.
It says on the left hand of Damascus.
Yes, on the left hand. So even the seems maybe to the north of Damascus as he went up. And he great victory. Yes.
I got a question. So this is all being set up to get the message out through this, I guess, a country? Is it like states, all these different tribes?
Tribes? There were a lot of tribes that inhabited Palestine at the time.
Yeah, they kind of got pushed out.
They eventually did. When Israel moved in, they took over the land that these various tribes were occupying. But it's interesting to note that Abram didn't have any opposition to those local tribes. These kings came from, well, his home country, so to speak. They came from Mesopotamia, and they came and conquered these lands. So Abraham, during his journeying in the Promised Land, had an opportunity. He built altars wherever he went. He worshipped the God. It was God giving the inhabitants of the land an opportunity to be introduced to the true God. Abraham was not the only one who was a worshiper of the true God that was in that region, because we're going to learn about another guy who was also a worshiper of a true God. And we're going to read about Melchizedek a little later on in this chapter. And he was living there in the area of Jerusalem. We'll see how that fits in here in just a minute. Okay, verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and he also brought back his relative Lot with all of his possessions, and also the woman and the people. Verse 17. Then after he returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and it says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shivan, that is the king's valley. Now let me just give you a little more of our geography lesson. So he went all the way to Damascus, way up in north, in modern day Syria. He gained the victory. Abraham now begins to journey his way back, and he comes back similar to the route that he went. But it seems that instead of following the Jordan River through the Jordan Valley, at some point Abraham seems to turn west a little bit, passing out from the Jordan Valley, coming up into more of the mountainous region, and going close to where we have Jerusalem. It refers to a valley called the King's Valley, and that is a reference to the Kidron Valley. For those of you who might have been over to Israel and you went to the city of Jerusalem, you have the city of Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, and then from there you come down through the Kidron Valley and begin to make your way up the Mount of Olives. So the Kidron Valley is between the Mount of Olives, and you read about that in the New Testament, and of course Jerusalem. In between that is the Kidron Valley, and Abram was coming down with all of these people, and he's passing through this valley. So to the right of Abraham coming south is Jerusalem, or Salem, as is referred to here in the Bible. And there is a settlement on top of Mount, or near Mount Moriah, where the king of Salem is. So it's in that region of where Jerusalem is that the king is, that Abraham is coming down. All right, then it says in verse 18, and this is interesting, it says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. This is the first reference that we have of Melchizedek in the Bible. He is referenced in Genesis, in Psalms, and in Hebrew, or Hebrews. So Melchizedek is referenced three times. The historical Melchizedek is referenced in Genesis. A prophetic Melchizedek is referenced in Psalm. And that is referred to by Paul in Hebrews. So Melchizedek is a historical figure, but he also has prophetic significance. And Paul really builds on that. And he says he is a type of Christ, the Melchizedek priesthood. And we'll see some similarities that Paul brings out as well in Hebrews as it relates to Melchizedek. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is, Melchizedek is the priest of Salem. Where is Salem? Salem is the ancient name of Jerusalem. Eventually Jerusalem. So as you know, it was David that conquered the Jebusite fortress and rebuilt the city of David, eventually became known as Jerusalem. And it's in that vicinity, right there by Mount Moriah, close to the Kidron Valley. So Melchizedek, this is some, oh, I don't know, 800-900 years before the time of David, maybe even a little bit more. Abram is there, and near that same region where the Jebusite fortress eventually is built, is Melchizedek. He's a priest of the Most High God. So not only is Abraham a witness to the God of heaven, but Melchizedek was also a witness to the God of heaven. And quite possibly that's why the nations, or those tribes during the time of Abraham, were peaceable to Abraham, because they had heard about this great God, the God of the heavens, the God that Melchizedek served and worshipped. He was a priest, he was a king, So people knew about him in the region. And Abraham was also worshiping the same God that Melchizedek was worshiping. And so there was a real witness to the people there of the true God before Israel came up from Egypt. Well, Melchizedek says he was the priest of the Most High. It's all we have. And it says he brought out bread and wine. Now, it's kind of interesting. Bread and wine, often symbols used in the Bible. Bread representing the Word of God. Jesus is also referred to as the bread of life. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Wine in the Bible often is a symbol of blood or the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Pure grape juice would symbolize that. And so here you have Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God, giving bread and giving wine to Abram. Abram is the father of Israel. And then it says he blessed him. Melchizedek is blessing Abram and says, blessed be Abram of the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tenth of all. So here you have Abram giving a tithe to Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God. Now, Paul spends quite a bit of time in Hebrews pointing out that the Levitical priesthood, which came through Abraham's descendants, Abraham acknowledged a greater priesthood represented by Melchizedek. And so Paul says that the Melchizedek priesthood is a type of Christ's heavenly priesthood or ministry for us in heaven, which is even superior to the Levitical priesthood, because Abraham, the father of the Levites, gave a tithe to Melchizedek. So in essence, Abraham is acknowledging a superior priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. And so Paul makes a point to say Jesus is according to the Melchizedek priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood that came through Abraham. And of course, Hebrews chapter 6 and 7 talk about this in quite a bit of detail. All right, verse 21, it says, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. So the king said, just give me my people, you can have all the goods that he had gathered from these other armies. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share. Now remember, those three were the leaders or tribal leaders that had formed an alliance with Abram. And Abram said, I'm not going to take anything, but you need to give them their share. And of course, you can have all of the people will give that back to you. Abram didn't want the people of the land to think that somehow they had given the blessings that Abram had. He wanted to direct the attention of all the nations to the God of heaven, who had blessed Abraham and given him these things. All right, well, that kind of covers our two chapters that we are looking at today. A very interesting study. So our story begins in the southern part of Palestine, and then we journey all the way to the furthest north part, even to Damascus, and then all the way back to the southern part, and it finishes up close to where Jerusalem is. And that's where our story picks up. Now, you would have thought that Lot would have learned his lesson by now. That's probably not a good idea to live in these cities of the plain. But as you'll find out a little bit later on, he eventually gravitated back to being in the cities. And it caused terrible hardship for his family. Whereas Abraham remained up in the mountains. He didn't come down into the cities. He stayed distinct, a true worshiper of God, and kept his distance from those heathen cities and people in the valley. And I think there's a lesson for us today. The Bible says that we are to be in the world, but not of the world, right? We want to keep a distinction because we are the worshipers of the God of heaven, the true God. We want to be an example to those who are around us today. All right, in closing, any questions or comments about what we covered? Yes.
So when I look at this map, the water starts fresh in the north and ends up salty in the Dead Sea.
Yes, let me repeat that for those who are listening. The water starts very fresh in the Sea of Galilee, but it ends up very salty down at the Dead Sea. Why do you think they call it the Dead Sea? Nothing lives down there because it's so salty, so many minerals. Now, they say it's good for you to go dip in the Dead Sea because it's very good for your skin. And people come from around the world to swim in the Dead Sea, especially those that might have some skin conditions, because of all the minerals, it's very good. When we were there last year, there were people that were buying these jars of clay from the Dead Sea, and they would use it as ointment and rub it on their skin. It's very healthy, very good. But there's nothing that lives in the Dead Sea, and you don't want to get any of that salt water in your eyes or in your mouth. It's very, very salty. And if you have a cut on your skin, oh, it burns like crazy when you go into the Dead Sea. So now, the Sea of Galilee does have some salt in it, but the salt is settled to the lower part of the Sea of Galilee. So the top level, there's fish swimming around in the Sea of Galilee, but down lower, the water is a little more salty, which is kind of interesting. And then the water flowing out of the Sea of Galilee, of course, gets used for irrigation, and they siphon it off for all the crops and everything. Do you see a hand here? Yes.
They must have had to drill wells or something. Wells. For the animals, if they were in that lush valley, and then there's a Dead Sea, where would they drink?
Where did all the animals get? Well, on the northern side of the Dead Sea is where the Jordan River was flowing into the Dead Sea, and there was lots of fresh water coming from the Jordan River. In the northern part. On the southern part, there were streams that would run down from the mountains at different times, and they would be able to get water. In addition to that, they would dig wells. But in that region at that time, water was not difficult to come by. There were a lot of springs in that region. Now it's a little different. It's very, very dry. But it was a lot better back in those days. So another hand. Yes. The name, the question is, what about Abraham, a reference to him being the Hebrew? The name Hebrew means son of Eber. And Eber is the name given to the descendants of Abraham and even his family. So that's where Hebrew comes from. It just means son of or descendants of Eber. Eber was the father. Now, that wasn't Abraham's father, but somewhere back in Abraham's tree, Eber is looked at as the head of that group or that family and kind of spread out from there. That's where Hebrew comes from. I see another hand somewhere. Yes.
Some have suspected maybe that before Sodom and Gomorrah would destroy and his wife, you know, was turned into a pillar of salt and such, that the Dead Sea wasn't quite as dead as it is today, and perhaps there was living, you know, the salt level was lower.
Yes.
Part of the curse and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was because of the judgment that came down from that point.
So the Dead Sea, very good point. Pastor Brahman mentions that back in the time of Abraham, probably the Dead Sea wasn't as dead as it is now. It was still a very low point, and you know, the water flowed in from the Jordan, but there were other waters that flowed in to somewhat dilute you know, the water in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea wasn't as big as it is now. So there was a lot more territory under or south of the Dead Sea, which was a very fertile area. So there were rivers that flowed down and water that flowed out, which watered the ground. So over time, it's probably become a lot saltier as the things have flowed down in. Yes?
Did Abraham understand about the coming Messiah?
He did. Yeah.
Well, then maybe that was the first communion service when Melchizedek gave him the bread. And
okay, so just for those who are listening, did Abraham understand about the coming Messiah? Yes, he did. Jesus says that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. So Abraham knew something about the coming Messiah. That was part of the sacrificial system to recognize that a Savior was coming. Did he understand the full significance of the bread and the wine that was brought up by Melchizedek? We kind of look at that and say, oh, this looks like a little communion. Of course, we look back and we think of Christ and his sacrifice. What was used back in Old Testament times to point to Jesus? Now we use communion to kind of remind us of his sacrifice, but in Old Testament times it was more sacrifices that were used to point to Jesus. And yet it is interesting that in the Passover you have a number of these symbols that also pointed to Christ and his sacrifice. So, very interesting point. Yes, final question here.
Looking at that map, it's not too hard to imagine you see a fault line running from Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. And maybe when God sent fire down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he created some kind of a geological act.
A geological change. Well, I think part of the reason why you have the Jordan Valley, it's the lowest part on the planet, and it seems that in that area, the earth was almost torn away and leave this massive gorge. The Sea of Galilee, if I'm not mistaken, is a little under or close to sea level, whereas the Dead Sea is some more than 1,000 feet below sea level. So it kind of goes down that way. Very low point.
A lot of evaporation,
which increases the salt content of the Dead Sea. But there were other rivers that were flowing down into the valley, which brought it very lush back in the time of Abraham. But it is an interesting place. If you get a chance to go there, it's quite something to see. There are some who even think they found some possible remains of Sodom and Gomorrah. They found some sulfur balls buried there in the dirt, and people have suggested maybe this is where Sodom and Gomorrah is, which incidentally is very close to Masada. If you know the story about Masada, it's not too far from there, and they think maybe that could very well be, which geographically would kind of fit in our story as being the southern part of the Dead Sea. So it is an interesting thought. All right, well, with that, we're going to thank our friends who are joining us on Facebook. Thank you for being part of our Tuesday evening Bible study. Until next week, we ask God's blessing upon you, and we'll study again.